And for the rest of you who are staying here, got some more? There you go. By the way, that is a gorgeous dress. Princess dress, don't you think? Absolutely. For the rest of you, let me have you turn to the book of Lamentations. Happy book. Lamentations. And while our text is going to start at verse 21, I'm going to begin reading when I read here from verse 16. So if you want to turn to Lamentations 3 and starting at verse 16, if you're using the church Bibles, I know our text is on page 688, verses 21 through 26, but I'm going to read 16 through 33 this morning. And we're starting a series that I plan to do for the next 5 weeks called Preparing for the Future. All in light of the fact that God has called Cheryl and I to move past Mayer now, hard, but move up to Eatonville, Washington, and knowing that one of the key questions that's going through your mind is what's next? What's next in Mayer? And I am absolutely confident that what is next in Mayer is an absolutely blessed future as we remain faithful to the God who calls us. And so, as I said, I'm going to be focusing on verses 21 through 26, but I'm going to read verses 16 through 33. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Lamentations 3, I'm going to read verses 16 through 33 from the English Standard Version, and please remember, these are the very words of God. Jeremiah writes, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And then this, our text. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." You know, the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, I called this sermon series Preparing for the Future, and this morning's sermon title is "But This I Call to Mind," taken from Lamentations 3, verses 21. I want to spend, as I said, the next 5 weeks doing what the Lord has laid on my heart, and that is helping to prepare this dear family for the future of what God has here at Mayer Community Church. You may think that if I'm trying to be an encourager, I have missed the mark horribly by reading from the book of Lamentations. And I understand that, because Lamentations is filled with songs of mourning. The setting, as you may or may not know, is after Jerusalem was destroyed and the people, at least 10,000 of the people, were in exile in Babylon. And the author is Jeremiah, who was known as what? The weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was known, frankly, for more than just weeping. Jeremiah did not desire the call that God had given him. He argued with God about it. He was told that he would be a preacher of judgment. There you go. That goes across real well. He would be rejected, depressed, imprisoned, ignored. And yet he was faithful in his calling. I'd like to read the first six verses of this book just to put this whole book into context. Listen to Jeremiah as he considers the plight of Jerusalem. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah, another name for the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The road to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted. She herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer." Things aren't going so well in Jerusalem. This is the time period to which Jeremiah was called. And yet, in the midst of all that, Jeremiah knows God. And in the midst of all that, he knows the character of God. And because he knows God and his character, Jeremiah finds hope and encourages his people to find hope in what otherwise appears to be, from a human perspective, a hopeless situation. Now, transition so that you know, I certainly am not trying to equate the condition of Mayor Community Church as a hopeless situation. I am not so proud as to think Mayor Community Church cannot or will not go on without me, but I am also not so naive as to ignore the impact that comes when a pastor leaves and the doubts that come to mind and the processes. I got a text message this week from dear people who said, "We won't be back. It hurts too much." I haven't received a text that said, "Hallelujah, it's about time." But there may be some of those out there as well. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. But I want to share something with you about the process that Cheryl and I went through. Because as God was making this clear to us that our time in Mayer was wrapping up, when it finally became clearest, we started kicking and screaming the most forcefully. No, that can't be right. And if I were to be honest with you, and I always try to be, I would think that what it really was for me and possibly for Cheryl, if we boiled it down, was simply not trusting God with our future. And God graciously, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school, talking how God grows us gradually. We saw it in the life of Jacob. Gradually, we got to the point where we were good. We trusted the Lord. And yet, I want you to listen to the foolishness, no, the stupidity of this thought. Well, God, I trust you with me, and I trust you with my wife, but what about Mayer Community Church? What, like, he doesn't have this You know, like he doesn't have this right in the middle of his hand. It's like, I can't trust him here. But I have to just confess with you, that was a hump I had to get over. What about the people that we love? What about this church? What about these new friends that have started to come? What about these older friends who are going through struggles that we wanted to walk through with them? What about them? I got this, was God's word to us. And likewise, I think what I see in the book of Lamentations, and in particularly in this text this morning, is that while everything at the surface would bring on doubts about God's goodness and his continuing love, Jeremiah rested in the goodness and the character of God and encouraged the people of Jerusalem to do the same. And that's what I want to do with y'all this morning, is encourage you to rest in the goodness and the character of God. And so we're going to look at this, as any pastor would, in 3 points. Okay? All pastors do 3 points, right? And so my first point this morning is remembering God's goodness, verses 21 through 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There are two things here that we see in the goodness of God. We see that God is good in his steadfast love, and we see that God is good in his mercies. I'm going to talk about each of those. First of all, his steadfast love. You know, the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is taken directly from this text, but I was thinking about an old praise song. Do y'all remember this? Please forgive me, and I'm so sorry this is going to be recorded. Mike, when you edit this, you'll probably want to edit my singing right out. But if you remember this praise song, would you sing it with me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. That's when we need the drop mic that you were talking about to hear that. That was beautiful, guys. It was beautiful. Would you hold your finger here in Lamentations 3 and turn to Psalm 136? Psalm 136. For those of you who have come to any of the 3 Passover, Christian Passover Seders that we have hosted in our church, either the 2 at the community center or the 1 that we did here, you'll know that at the end of the Passover meal, we typically recite the psalm. Do you think there's a point? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. If I were to read this whole psalm, I think the point I'm supposed to get is his steadfast love endures forever. What do we mean by his steadfast love? That's his covenant love. That's his rock-solid faithfulness. I want to say that again, because I read that in a commentary this week, and I thought it was outstanding. It is God's rock-solid faithfulness that endures and it persists through and beyond our own betrayals, even when we are unfaithful. He remains faithful. And that steadfast love is evidenced in the way that he shows and continues to shower compassion on sinful creatures. His love, his faithfulness, his compassion is completely undeserved. What does the Bible call that? Grace. It's God's grace to us. We don't deserve it. And as we have often talked about, guys, when it comes to God's commands to us to love, love is so much more than a feeling, right? It's an action. And God shows his love to us in a number of ways. I can think of three. When he intervenes in our trials and troubles, God doesn't leave us. He's there for us. He's working in the midst of it. Sometimes those trials and troubles become so severe that we end up being captured in bondage by them. And in those moments, God comes in and rescues us. One of the key words of Christian salvation is the idea of redemption. He has redeemed us. He's bought us out of slavery. He's freed us. You can't read the Exodus story without thinking about Jesus. And so not only does he intervene, not only does he also rescue, but I love the fact that he remains loyal despite our own rebellious nature. He just doesn't give up on us. Your love never fails. It never gives up, never runs out on me. And God is not only good in his steadfast love, but he's good in his mercies. We're still back, Mike. I'm sorry. And here, when we talk about his mercies, and this is that last part of 22, first part of 23, his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. I think Jeremiah here has God's gifts to us in mind. You know, if grace is giving us what we don't deserve, mercy is often withholding it from us what we do. But I think in this particular case, he's not thinking that way so much as he's thinking about what God does give us. Those mercies, those are new every morning. And what does it mean that they're new every morning? It means they never run out. He's never exhausted of his gifts to us. He's never said, oh, that's all you get, no more. I'm done. Tapped out. That's not the God that we love and serve and who loves us. And I could think of so many different gifts that God gives us. But I want to think about four with y'all this morning. And the first is his presence. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Guys, don't pass over that. Oftentimes when I'm praying for someone who's going through a difficult time, the thing that I pray most of all is not for God's presence, because if they're a believer, they've got that. That presence would be manifest in a way, in a special, intimate way that they may not have ever experienced before. That they would just know that they know that they know that God is with them. And he's promised that. He's promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Think of another gift, another mercy, is his power. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul at the end of this amazing, prayer for the Ephesian people says, and now to him who is able to do far more than all that we ask or think according to the power that's at work within us. And y'all may remember when we preached through Ephesians last fall, I was wrapping it up. May have been last summer for this passage. But that verse, now to him who is able, now to him who is able to do more, now to him who is able to do far more, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we can imagine. See, this is one of the problems I have with people talking about the power of prayer. You know why prayer is powerful? Because God is powerful. It's because God is powerful. There's not magic in the prayer. There's power in the person. And He is able. He's been doing things. How many times have we filled this jar and emptied it and filled it and emptied it and filled it and emptied it, all representing God's faithfulness and His actions in our lives here in the church? These are our standing stones. Like Joshua had the Israelites set up when they crossed the Jordan to say, so future generations see this big old honking pile of rocks and they'll say, what's that all about? And someone can say, let me tell you what God did right here. And that's what we do with this. Because of His power. Or then I think from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. You know, this is not something that we can just throw on that some promise that God gives us anything and everything we need. What this passage is all about is that no matter where we are, in plenty or in want, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will provide. He will provide what you need, not what you want. Not necessarily what you want, because I don't know about y'all, but my wants don't always match my true spiritual needs. But God knows what they are. And God will indeed provide. But then, and this is closely related to the idea of God's presence, I want to say the greatest mercy that we have is the person of God Himself, His person. Can I just read the first five verses of Isaiah 43? Please listen to this. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Listen to what God says. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flame will not consume you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and for some unexplainable reason, that's Dan's parentheses, I love you. I give men in return for you. Fear not, I'm with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. You're mine, and I'm yours. And perhaps that's the greatest mercy of all. And churches, Mayor Community Church goes through this next phase, and all it is just the next step in what God is doing in this body. Right? He's telling you this. I'll be with you. My power is not diminished. My provision will not run out. You are mine and I am yours. We're good. We're good. And so if that's remembering God's goodness, the second thing that I want us to do this morning is see how Jeremiah shows us to be hoping for God's goodness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in Him. You've heard this from me time and time again. The idea of biblical hope is not wishful thinking. The idea of biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. Very different from wishful thinking. And Jeremiah says here, that because the Lord is my portion, I will hope in Him. See what he's saying? The basis for Jeremiah's hope, and the basis for your hope individually, and the basis for the hope for Mayor Community Church is what? Not what, who? It's God. God is the basis for our hope. God is our portion, And by that, he's not saying God is a part of what you have. God is all. God is everything. Sometimes I think there was a song that the Gaithers did. It's one of my least favorite songs. But the Gaither Quartet sang a song, loving God, loving each other, making music with my friends. Okay, well, that's all right. Okay, I understand he had the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and then buy Bill Gaither videos so that you can make music with your friends. It was all included right there. But the idea was there was the lyric of that says, you know, talks about the fact that sometimes we make Christianity too complex. We make it too hard. And what it really boils down to is love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and then make music with your friends. But the first two are definitely biblical, okay? And what I'm saying here is I want to simplify it. This is not biblical. This is just Dan saying, I think the Christian life is the constant striving that God would be enough. Or maybe enough sounds like we have to settle for him. That God would be everything. That Christ would be all. That's what Christianity is all about. It's just about destroying the idols and pushing away the world and the flesh and the devil and all these things that draw our attention and inflame our desires. And instead, we see Christ to be everything. And I get that from several characters. I thought of three this morning. I wrote these down this morning as I was just running over my notes. I think of Moses. Moses is praying to God on Sinai. And I'm summarizing what Moses said, but Moses basically said, if you won't go with us, just kill me now. Now, part of that might have been he knew about the people that he was leading, right? But it was also just knowing that I don't need freedom if I don't have you. Heaven without Christ is hell. It's not that your animals or your friends are going to be there. It's that the Emmanuel principle, God with us, it's now us with God. And that Christ would be our part. I think of Peter. Remember after Jesus gave that seeker-friendly sermon about if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no place with me. And people are going around saying, okay. And they start walking away, and Jesus looks at the disciples, and do you remember what he said? You're going to leave too? And what did Peter say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, right? Or Paul, and this is, Bob Staton asked me several months ago, because he makes these plaques, these beautiful plaques, and he said, do you have a favorite verse? And I said, yeah. And I memorized it from the NIV, the nearly inspired version. And it says, I'm kidding. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I asked him, I want to know Christ. Well, see, and Bob did that for me. He's given me that, and that plaque will go up in my office in Washington and will always be there. It's been on the wall ever since he made it, and I look at it every day. And it's one of the things that I have not packed. It will stay out until I pack my last thing. Well, that comes on the heel of Paul saying, you know, I've got an incredible resume, but you know what? It's all trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the Christian life. It's recognizing Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That he is our wisdom, that he is our righteousness, that he, Jesus Christ, is our sanctification, that he is our high priest, that he is our advocate, that he is our intercessor, that he is our friend, that he is our savior, that he is everything. He's everything. I shared this at the end of the Sunday school hour. For those of you who are like me, the one of the few people that that I have found here at Mayer Community Church that love football. Jim Kelly, that name may stand out to you. Jim Kelly was a great quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, took the Bills to 4 consecutive Super Bowls, lost every one of them. But Jim became a Christian in his life, and I don't know how this worked, but he had a son that was born with a serious, terminal disease. And Jim's wife's name was Jill. And Jill became friends with a Bible teacher that many of you women know, Nancy Guthrie. And Jill was convinced early on in her meetings with Nancy and dealing with her son's terminal illness that while she was not a Christian, she truly believed in God. And she truly believed that her little boy, when he died, would go to heaven. And therefore, she wanted to do whatever was necessary to be in heaven with him. In other words, she was looking at God for what blessing he could give her. And it wasn't about her need for a Savior. Well, that's where her journey began, but that is not where it ended. And that's what I think is a picture, a snapshot of the typical Christian life, is that in some way, many of us get involved with Christianity in such a way that we see what we can get out of it. But eventually we understand that the greatest thing that we can get out of it is Jesus himself. And so for each of us individually and for our church as a whole, may I say to you that Jesus is enough. He loves his church. He loves the church more than we ever can. That was a reminder that I got during my struggle. Didn't hear the voice of God. None of that. He didn't speak to me in a baritone Hebrew. None of that. But what was God telling me? I love this church more than you ever could. And I recall somewhere where Jesus promised to build his church, and I still haven't found a place in my life where Jesus doesn't fulfill his promises. And because of this, we can hope in his goodness to Mayer Community Church, because as you look back, and I can speak from information, second and third hand, on what happened at Mayer Community Church before we got here. But in 7 years of being here with Village Missions, we have seen Christ building his church. Christ is building his church. And can I tell you something? He will continue to build his church. I mean, he will continue to build it at Mayer. And if we remain faithful, he will not take his candle stand. He will be right in the midst of us and use us powerfully. And it doesn't matter how big we are, or what color our roof is, or whether we sing by an 87-year-old pianist, or a video, he will use us powerfully because it's about him and not about me or us. Amen?
Amen.
And then finally, not only do we see in this text that we are remembering God's goodness and hoping for his God's goodness, I want you to see that we are waiting for God's goodness. Verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Every time I read that verse, I feel like I'm excluded. Because I don't wait. I'm not a real patient guy. Surprise, surprise, right? Okay. To the soul who seeks him, that's what it means to wait. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Y'all know it's hard to do. Waiting requires patience. Waiting requires trust that God is working for our good. Always. And waiting requires trust that God's timing is perfect. Always. And that runs up against us. We don't like that too much. But he's always, if we belong to him, he's always working for our good, and his timing is always perfect. What makes waiting so hard? Doubt. Weak faith. I know you've come through before, but gosh, this one's hard. Can you really pull this one off? Or fear. Fear of the unknown, we want to have all the answers and we want to have them now. That's mine. I just want to know, and I want to know now. I don't care what the answer is. Just tell me, and I'll be okay. Okay? But he doesn't. Or self. This is another one. Desire to maintain control. Right? It's hard for me to wait on the Lord because I could be like this morning, Sunday school class, Jacob or Rebecca, and try to handle this myself. Do it my own way. Right? No. We're called to wait on the Lord. And I did just a little brief perusal of Scripture on some things that happen to us if we wait on the Lord. Can I share those with you? I don't care if you say yes, I'm going to do it. No, I do care. I want you all to listen to this. Those who wait on the Lord, one, they're blessed. Isaiah 30:18. Those who wait on the Lord shall not be ashamed. Psalm 25:3. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. We know that one, right? Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 20:22. Those who wait on the Lord shall rejoice in their salvation. Isaiah 25:9. Those who wait on the Lord shall experience His goodness. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. We need to wait for God's timing here at Mayer Community Church. We need to wait for God's person. I guarantee you, this is all He's got. The man, the couple, the family. That's right. You could have a family coming in here with 6 kids as your next shot. You have no idea. But He's got all that. He knows what's going on. And in the meantime, what do we need to be? We need to be patient. We need to be trusting. We need to be expectant. We need to remember. And so to conclude, let me just remind you of a couple of things that you already know, but we need to keep reminding ourselves of together. I'm going to have you say this after me, not because I believe that if we repeat it, somehow we make a reality. But I want you to say it because it's true. And sometimes I think saying out loud reinforces it. Are you ready? God loves Mayer Community Church. God is working at Mayer Community Church. God has a future for Mayer Community Church. And I hope, gosh, I hope you guys remember that. Right now, in the midst of our packing and planning and transitioning and writing up how-tos and lists of things that need to be done to the elders so that they can be passed out and so forth, one of the things Cheryl and I are doing, is putting together a little PowerPoint presentation that we want to show on the 28th with some photographs of the evidence of God working in this church. And it's going to be fun to look back. It's going to be fun to think. It's not about... We just were two people who were obedient to God's call, who came here and were used by God for a time and are now trying to be faithful to Him and moved on. It's not about us. It's not about Village Missions. It's about the faithfulness of God. And He has done really wonderful things at Mayer Community Church, and He will continue. I'm totally confident that He will continue to do that. But closely related to that, it's still hard. It's hard when things change. If you're one of the people that, you know, connected with us at some level, it's hard to see people go. But as a church, and now I'm speaking not to me, I'm speaking to you, as the body of Christ at Mayer Community Church, what is so important is that you would stick together and that you would encourage one another. Because all the things that I just said, don't we believe them? Okay, but we'll really believe them when we think they apply to us here, now. You know, we can read them and say, well, that applies to Jerusalem 2,500 years ago, but no, that God, I read somewhere God doesn't change. And so, why don't we, as a church, commit to one another that we will remember God's goodness, that we will hope in God's goodness, that we will wait for God's goodness, because you want to know what? It's there, and it will be new every morning. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we do love you, and we know we love you because you first loved us. But would you open our eyes to just how you have been and are working in the lives of the people here at Mayer and in this body as a whole, and just remind us that all you call us to is faithfulness to you, and that you'll do the work through us. We don't have to define success the way the world would define it. We don't have to be locked in on numbers, although we're going to trust that you would just bust the walls out of this place with people who come to faith in Jesus. But we just ask, Lord God, that by your grace and mercy, we would remain faithful so that we can celebrate your faithfulness to us in this church, in this place. We love you. Thank you for being a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.